Okay, good morning. So I wasn't real confident what I wanted to speak about just a few weeks ago, but my attention was drawn to the many failures of envy in the Bible, envy and jealousy, what that does to people's lives. And I kind of poked around it trying to figure out why people get so consumed with envy and jealousy, and found that one of the things is they kind of disassociate from other people, their relationships are not meaningful, and they become self-engrossed, you know, get in their own thing, and they lack praising, they lack recognizing a higher power, and they just kind of spin out of control. And so just how do you do a message on envy and jealousy? That became kind of problematic. And so going at it kind of backwards, I concluded that thankfulness is a very real way to avoid envy and jealousy. And so my first question, the Bible has many scriptures that talk about being thankful. Can the importance of thankfulness be overstated? Now, when we read the scripture and it says, give thanks to the Lord, I suppose that some of us decide, yeah, on a nice sunny day when it's not too hot, when things are just right, that's when I do that. But give me a break. You don't expect it all the time. Is that really true? Can the importance of being thankful be overstated? Can it? I think the answer is no. That's my conclusion. The answer is no. Now, Daryl found himself at last with the policemen, and they concluded there was no safe way out of there, north, south, east, or west. It was all a done deal. He was in trouble. And my conclusion to having studied a little bit about this is that if you're not an overtly thankful person, you might be in the same pickle that Daryl and his son were in. It is a very dangerous place to be, to not be thankful. Now, I think that it might be fun to sing one song. The children, of course. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you, if you follow me and read the Bible, pray every day, I will give you strength. It will give you strength. Hear Christ calling, come on to me. I will give you rest. And so I think because we didn't do any children's songs, I'm going to take the liberty to lead that song. It's in the Christian hymnary, number 763. And of course, I want the children to sing terribly loud. And then if we can sing with them, how about hearing them very good? I guess children is, I don't know. Anybody? How many in here aren't children? Well, I'd say if you're younger than 15 or if you're 15 or younger, just sing like crazy. Okay. Number 763. I will make you fishers of men. Yeah, a little bit of fun here.
Go loudly, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. If you follow me. If you follow
things, and then we'll read some of these accounts of 15 scenarios where there was jealousy. Thank you. And you likely will recognize them. And we will get into that at the end. Now, can thankfulness be overstated? Have you thought about that? What do you think? In Philippians 4, 6, 7, the Bible either suggests or commands. Let's read it and see what you decide. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I think it's pretty obvious. Now, and I will give you rest, I will give you rest. Can you think of those issues in the Bible where there was jealousy? Does it sound very restful? Does it sound restful? If you're living a life that is looking at others, desiring what others have, that's not restful. There is a better way to live. Now, I admit that I am not thinking. I'm not aware. I don't even have a hunch that someone in this room is consumed with jealousy. But the Bible has sayings in it. One saying, for example, is the buyer, the man says, it is not, it is not. And then he goeth and boasteth. Now, what that basically means is maybe someone went to a yard sale or a garage sale and something's for sale for $5. And you really want it because you know it's worth a lot more and you've been looking for it. Maybe, I don't know what. And you say, hey, I'll give you $3 for this. $3. And they say, okay, sure. And then you go to your friends and you say, can you believe it? I got this thing for $3. I can't believe it. I mean, it's like I kind of feel like I robbed them. So that's human. That's in the Bible because it's within us to act like that. Now, how many percentages in the Bible, what percentage of people do you think have the ability, might have done that, have thought about doing that, have done it? Do you think it's just 1%? Maybe over 90% is my guess. Okay, so I find the Bible is true. If the Bible says it is not, saith the buyer, then goest in both this. I say, Arthur, are you getting the message? Because I am surely very likely to live that way if I don't have anything else going in my life. Is it not also likely that some of us in this room struggle with jealousy and envy? If there's so many examples in the Bible where this has happened, could it not? Is it not likely going on in this room? Or are we just the frozen chosen and it's not here, folks? We're just all fine. I doubt it. I doubt it. Although I don't know of anything, I don't see of anything, I am happy about that. Also following in Philippians 4, 6, 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians 3, 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And the suggestion, and be thankful. In parentheses. In italics, in case you don't want to read it. Is that how we live? I just wonder. I wonder about myself. Psalms 104 and 5, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. These are verses we embrace. These are verses that we feel good about. Do we live them? Don't you imagine that some of these scenarios in the Bible that I'll read later, don't you think that they kind of had a hunch? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So you have a place, and we should have found our place, and being delighted in the universal church and people. Colossians 2, 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I just can't imagine that you can contrive in your mind that these are all just suggestions. So how do we get there? In Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And the last one I have here is Psalms 35, 18. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs will I praise you. Now, I think what that might mean, if we want to get scratchy about it, is when you're singing in church, if the people can't hear you beside you, there is something wrong. Sing. Be thankful. Sound energetic. Okay. The next thing I have is, do you believe in a supreme being whom you can thank? If you are thankful, who do you ultimately thank? Do you thank people? Or do you thank God? Did you figure out that God is the ultimate? I mean, okay, let's imagine the husband is the provider and there's food on the table in the house, but ultimately the wife recognizes and the children that there's more in this food chain than daddy. There's a God that intended this and made this possible. Now, I found myself in a jam once upon a time when I was at a big waterfalls way down South America, and it's like tremendous. It's like a horseshoe. It might be about 3 miles, and then there's upper layers falling down and there's other ones falling down, and it's just grand, and the windows in the hotel rattle all night. And I made a kind of a hapless decision. I had never even been to Niagara Falls at that point. And I'm down there, and I get up in the morning and I walk over to the edge where there's a fence, and I look at the waterfalls. Now, this is what you do when you're with people at a waterfalls. This is what you do. You go, wow, isn't that incredible? Man, this is amazing. But when you're alone, what do? You just stand there kind of dumbfounded. You don't want to look like you're or on Bluetooth and talking to yourself. So you just stand there. This is kind of dumb, standing here by myself. I need someone to... But you know, I could have praised God. I never thought about it. And if it doesn't look like you're totally... just praise God. Say, what a wonderful God. And I was alone. I don't think anyone's around at that time of day. And I think I could have delighted my soul, and I'd feel better to this moment had I just... So there's an account we'll get to later where a lady does that kind of thing, it's when Mary was in Elizabeth's house. And she just went for it. And I don't even know if she was aware that Elizabeth was there. I don't know. It doesn't seem very likely. It seems like she was really lost in wonder, love, and praise. Have we settled in our hearts that he is a provider of all good things? Do we embrace that? That God is the provider? Or do we think somehow we have to hack it out ourselves? Is that where we're at? Have we drilled down? So I'm going to read Isaiah 44, 24 to 27. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins, who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. It's just a snippet there about that makes sense to our brain, but are we responding? Are we being thankful? Now, it seems to me that we should find the reality that we are the only creatures, the only thing on earth that really worships God and pours our hearts out to God. So we have fun songs, you know, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth in singing, and there'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's fun. I don't know what that is, some elaborate poetry or whatever. But do you really believe that the trees clap their hands? Do you really think the hills sing? Or is this for us to do? I think it's for us. I think it's figurative speech. And I think it's for us to do. I think it's for us to do. So do the plants and animals really praise God? I don't think so. If I have it correctly, all the animals and the fish and the things that live on the earth, all the whales and all the birds and everything else, is only like, I don't know, 3 or 5 or 7% of the living things on earth. The rest is chicken houses full of chickens. So most animals, by a long shot, are in captivity. When you take all the wildebeests and most of the animals, everything that's living, is somehow in a fish tank in your house or in your barn. And so, the beasts of the field, it says they look to God for their... The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. So do you actually think the animals are actually out relating to God? Is that... Okay, I'm saying no, that's not what's going on. It's us that have this. We're the ones with the understanding and have been filled with the Spirit. Let's not not do our job. The sun rises and they steal away. Because morning came, so the nocturnal creatures kind of take a break. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is a sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they act upon it. They gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. Meaning it doesn't just come on a dinner plate while they're laying there. Now, so I don't know enough of literature to know what kind of writing that is. But it seems to ascribe to the animal kingdom that they have a relationship with God. I don't believe that. I believe we do. Now, in the commentary about Psalm 104, both beasts and fishes wait upon thee. Expect supplies from thy providence, which is spoken of them figuratively and with an allusion to the manner of tame beasts and fowl, which commonly look after and wait upon those persons who bring their food to them. If you lived on a farm, the animals get all in a tizzy when you're coming to feed them. If you have as much as a cat, you might have figured that out. And dogs do that. Dogs drool. They can hardly wait sometimes. So what this boils down to is, as evening comes, so the lions are the animals, the nocturnal animals, they sleep during the day and hide in their den. It's hot. But at night, as the sun is setting, they say, ah, opportunity is knocking. Opportunity. And they're going forth. That's what it means. They wait. They wait upon thee. And so as God is faithful and the day comes, and then in the morning dawns, and the diurnal animals, the daytime animals, then they wake up and they think, oh, wow, great things are happening. And this is an example of how God provides for them. And they are being provided. And it's mostly in type of us. So we're the only worshipers. And the figurative speech in the Bible, I don't think you should expect that if you don't clap your hands that the trees are going to clap their hands. I think we should really get with it. And so are we not the only part of creation that practices heartfelt appreciation? And so at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, just for fun, I think by this time Mary was obviously with child. There was scorn going on. People didn't know what's going on. It seemed like something had gone quite wrong. And the angel told her that Elizabeth is going to have a son. And so she is kind of perplexed how she's going to fit into society anymore with getting pregnant. She's a single girl. She's not that old, perhaps 15. And she says, you know, I can, before I lose my mind, I can go visit Elizabeth and see what's going on, because the angel told me Elizabeth's going to have a baby too. And she goes to Elizabeth's house. And when she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled. Now, the baby in Elizabeth's womb was excited about this. What was that baby's name? When that baby was born, what was the name of that? John the Baptist. And poor Zechariah couldn't talk until that great moment. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me, that Mary should come to Elizabeth? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now, and Mary said, yep, that's correct. And life went on. Not so much. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Now, my point in reading this is that animals don't do this. People do this. We're called to be people. Holy is his name. "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds in his..." Didn't get this right. "With his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." So that's what Mary did. So are you in any times anywhere an example of Mary? Like perhaps I could have been at that waterfalls if I was so excited about that. I didn't do that. I thought I have to have people that hear me. Being unthankful may take you to the absolute worst part of the city. We've got to be thankful. So I would, what is that saying? We all know the saying that sin will take you farther than you wish. There's there one, two, or three. There's three phases. And keep you longer than you want to stay, but I think there's three. Does anybody remember? Yes, and cost you far more than you want to pay. And exactly. And so I'm wondering if that would be some application to these jealousy accounts we will read then. Is that what happens? Is it worth the risk? So, what might be the first account in the Bible where there was envy and jealousy? What might be the first one? Jordan. I would say probably Cain and Abel. And God said to him, what's going on? Why are you, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God even sent him a warning and said, hey man, what is wrong here? But he didn't hear it. Do we hear warnings when God warns us? Do we hear warnings? Now, this thing about sin keeping you longer and costing you more. Next point is for everybody, but for the children so that they can follow this line of thinking. It says in the Bible, what does it mean that the wicked flee when no man pursueth? It says that in the Old Testament. The wicked flee when no man pursues. It's a guilty conscience. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. Leviticus. When God's people live wickedly, they lose courage and retreat, even when no one is after them. Sinners who know better fear being found out and become paranoid and jumpy, fleeing from rumors and imagined dangers. So this is how I explain that. Listen, children. Did you ever think at once in your life that hiding under your bed might be a good place to hide? Did anyone ever try that? And if your mom isn't a cleanie, maybe you came out a little cobwebby. Okay, I'm saying that right now, there's people hiding under their bed because they think they heard something and someone's here to get them. and they're hiding. Right now. Right now, there's people that are hiding. In their, under their bed, in their closet, in the attic, where it's all insulation and yucky and itchy. But right now, there's people that are hiding. How did they get to that position? Is that your life? Are you all tied up in knots? Are you hiding? How do people get to that place when they have fear in their hearts? Envy and jealousy, and the many accounts we have of them in the Bible. I want to read something here. 15 examples of jealousy in the Bible. In the quest to understand the complex emotion of jealousy, one finds a wealth of wisdom in the Bible. There are several examples of jealousy in the Bible, from the story of Cain and Abel to the struggles of King Saul. The Bible offers profound examples of jealousy and its impact. My point this morning is, if you're not praising God, you will probably find yourself being jealous. If you're not thankful for what you have, you will want what someone else has. That's the whole point. And if you don't knock it off, you could end up like these accounts we're going to look at. This powerful emotion, often stemming from a place of selfish ambition or a jealous spirit, can taint even the most righteous hearts. In this exploration, we delve into examples of jealousy in the Bible, seeking to understand this sinful envy and how it contrasts with the godly jealousy exemplified by the Lord Jesus. So it's kind of an interesting thing. We use the word that God is a jealous God. Jealousy is a negative emotion that can manifest as bitter envy or a vile practice, is addressed throughout the scriptures. By examining these Old Testament examples of the sin of jealousy, we can learn to cultivate a tranquil heart and align our desires with the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul and his teachings in the New Testament often contrasts the works of the flesh which is jealousy, immorality, stealing, and all that kind of stuff. He contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit. And so we believe that if you're a thankful person and you're loving the Lord Jesus and you give him thanks and praise on a regular basis, you will start exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit instead of jealousy, immorality, dissension, and there's a whole list of those things that can go on. This distinction highlights the divine jealousy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pure and righteous, unlike the sinful nature of human jealousy. The Bible speaks of God's jealousy as a consuming fire, a passionate commitment to his people, the children of Israel. This form of jealousy is not a sin, but rather a reflection of God's steadfast love and holy nature. He just really cares about you. And so we use that term, he's jealous over you, because he really cares. When you're jealous about something, it's not that you care about them, you're given a care about yourself. On the other hand, human jealousy often leads to acts of the flesh, like fits of anger, evil thoughts, and can drive one away from the path of righteousness. Divine jealousy seeks the best for its object. Human jealousy, conversely, often arises from a place of insecurity or desire for what others have, be it a neighbor's house or their social status, perhaps reflected in some of our lives today. So now I'm just going to quick go down over the 15 cases and see how many you recognize. And some are very obvious, and others you might say, I need to know more about that. Cain and Abel, Sarah and Hagar, Joseph and his brothers, Saul and David, Rachel and Leah. Korah's rebellion. Korah, Nathan, and Abiram envied Moses and Aaron's leadership rules, leading to rebellion against them. Miriam and Aaron's envy of Moses. We're only at number 7. Solomon's wives leading him astray. King Solomon, led astray by his many wives, turned to idolatry, inciting God's anger. He just wanted more wives. Haman's jealousy of Mordecai. The older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He just wouldn't go into that party. He just wouldn't have it. The envy of King Saul's courtiers towards David. Wow. They just didn't like that guy. Absalom's jealousy and rebellion against David, David's son. How about the jealousy of the workers in the vineyard? Can you work through that one? Do your children know that story? How many children know the story about the jealousy of the workers in the vineyard? Does that ring a bell? So the man went out, he had a vineyard. I suppose that means he has grapes, eh? And he goes out in the morning, I think it says 7 o'clock. And he says, what are you guys, don't you have something to do? They say, no. And he said, well, go work in my vineyard. I'll give you a coin at the end of the day. And they went to work. At 9 o'clock, he found more people that weren't working. And he said, go work. I'll pay you what's right. And at noon and at 3 and at 5, I think the last ones were 5. And I think the day ended at 6, if the translation. So they worked 1 hour. And the others had worked from 7 o'clock all through the heat of the day. And they had been promised one coin. And so who did he pay first? Curiously, he paid the ones that came last first. So the ones that started at 5, how much did he give them? One coin. And so all of a sudden, the ones that started at 7 thought, well, they will probably get more. You know, if he's paying that guy that came, that worked 1 hour, one, and their complaint was that they bore the heat of the day. I mean, they just really had labored. And when they were given one coin as they had agreed to, they were miffed. They were not happy. Can you work through that? Doesn't sound like a Western concept. Not sure. But they were very frustrated. Instead of being thankful. See, in the morning they were thankful to work all day for a coin. It was decided. They were happy. They were actually feeling blessed. But somehow that all fell apart. And the end result of that account is those guys that we think are pretty neat that started at 7 and worked all day, they're the grumpy bunch. They're the ones that now we don't like them so much after all. What's wrong with them? The Pharisees' jealousy of Jesus. And Simon the sorcerer's envy of the apostles. See, wasn't he the one that offered gold for the gift? Was that Simon? Now the King James says something like, may your gold perish with you. May you and your gold perish. In contemporary English, they say it pretty much renders like this, may you and your money go to hell. Perish was not just die, it was like way out there. So, now, let's see what happens here. Later, going in Genesis 4, starting at verse 2, later she gave birth to her brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offerings he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. A big problem. Now, it sounds like there was a big problem. It sounds like there was no way for Cain to get on this party. If you read it, just it sounds like God was being kind of partial. It just says, so Cain was very angry. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So now you get the other side of the story. Cain had attitude issues. And it wasn't a big deal. It was not something he couldn't overcome. God actually makes it diminutive. Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, now the lesson this morning is if you don't do what's right, and that is being thankful and giving God praise and singing loud in church. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. It's going to come and get you. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. That's the account of Cain and Abel. Doesn't look like Cain handled this thing very correctly. Now, Joseph. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel, Joseph's father, said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, Joseph said. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, he didn't know where his brothers were out roaming around. A man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? Now this kind of implies or infers there was a lot of space. There was big areas. And they're out and about. Found him wandering around out there. He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing the flocks? Oh, they have moved out. They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. But they saw him in the distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. They weren't even glad to see their brother coming. I mean, you would think out there where you deal with wild animals, it would be kind of a blessing to see your brother show up. So they were half brothers. Every last one of them were half brothers. If that's for sure, they were half brothers. Joseph had one full brother. What was his name? Benjamin. That's right. And all the others were half brothers, and so there was no affection there. And this is what they say. They say, here comes that dreamer. Remember that issue? He had these dreams and it was going to be something great. He didn't know what he was talking about. He just thought it was a pretty cool dream. And they took offense to the dream. And his father rebuked him for sharing it, but pondered in his heart why his son would be having these dreams. Kind of like when the angel told Mary she's going to have a child, she pondered it in her heart. So Joseph's dad, Israel, was kind of seeing what's going on. They said, here comes that dreamer. Do you feel any love? None. They said to each other, come now. Let us kill him and throw him in one of those empty cisterns. And say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Throwing him in a cistern was like throwing him in a sinkhole. No one will ever find him. The concept that a beast ate him will be the day. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. They were really bugged about his dreams. Like some people are bugged about someone else's nice pickup truck. About their wealth, their status, their popularity. The Bible talks about envying someone's wife. I've never met anyone that I've known that was envious of someone else's wife, but evidently it happens. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Don't take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him in this cistern. It's empty. He won't drown here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him later and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal. Pretty casual, huh? Instead of celebrating their brother's arrival. He took something along, right? And they sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them to Egypt. So how are you going to avoid being like that? Do you think it was just a small step from one day they were nice guys and the next day they... I just don't believe that. I believe that they were not very thankful people. So concerning Mordecai and Haman, all the royal officials at the king's gates knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. The king had commanded this, that everybody, he was now like the second in the kingdom, and everybody, when you're anywhere, they have to bow to you as they walk past. Now, this is what's a riot about this. He didn't even notice. Haman didn't even notice that Mordecai wasn't bowing to him. It was an inside job. His buddies told him that, "Do you know this dude isn't bowing to you?" And then he got all upset. Until he found out about it, he was doing fine. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" But day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated. For he had told them that he was a Jew, and basically saying that I don't bow to heathens. I don't treat them like a god. I don't revere heathens. That's what I get out of it. And so now that's what happened. When Haman saw, now he's keeping his eye open for this. Now when Haman sees that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was saddened, enraged. He was besides himself with anger. He was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of only killing Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews in particular, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Can you get that? That's how upset he was. This is what I like to make up little stories in my head. I imagine that one day Haman came home. Anybody know how many sons he had? Was it 10? 10? Okay, and I imagine one day he came home in his nice house and he slammed the door and he sat on his lazy boy and he sat there like a grump and his wife said, "What's up? Man, what happened?" And he says, "Man, that Mordecai is driving me nuts. I can't stand it. I can't stand him. I can't stand any of his people." And I can see his wife should have said, "Oh, but Haman, you're the second in the kingdom. You've got a government job. It's kind of forever. We've got 10 sons. How many wives? I don't know. And you have it so good. We have it so good. We are living the dream. Can you just forget about Mordecai?" Now, I honestly don't think she did that. I'm afraid she fed his fire. He was probably a pretty determined, strong-willed man, or he wouldn't have been in the position he was in the first place. And getting as angry as he did suggests that he had a lot of fire in his boiler. and his scheming and his building the gallows so tall. He was a real picturesque guy. And so I don't know if his wife had much say in his life. It's kind of hard to imagine. But I think she could have said, you know, we have it so good. Weren't his 10 sons killed with him? Is that what happened? Is that how we know there was 10 sons? Were they all killed or something?
They were killed later.
When they tried to attack you. That's it. All the 10 sons were killed. There was not one remaining. Yeah. So these are examples of people that I actually believe the root problem was they were not thankful. They were not thankful. Are you thankful? Do you think that being thankful is just an option or is it a command? And that if we're not thankful, we're sinning? Is it a possibility? This is where my mind goes in this morning's lesson. And sin will take you farther, keep you longer, and cost you much more than you have any idea. And so there's other accounts of these. Read them, think about it, and what is going to keep us in this room from going down some minor or major path like this? What's going to stop us? Do we have something that's going to abide in our hearts and lead us to the fruits of the Spirit? Or is the works of sin in the flesh going to come out? And that's my thoughts for today.